Gospel of John, chapter 5, 31 to 47. If I testify about myself, says Jesus, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Let us pray. O God, giver of the word, we are students of your word here. So as we open the scriptures now, teach us. As we come to this season when we pray for all of our children, everyone in our school system, our teachers and administrators and bus drivers and those who serve in food service and all other ways, as we pray for them at the beginning of this school year, we pray for ourselves here in this gathering today too, that we will be taught, that we will learn, and that we will do what we hear you saying to us in ways that bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, we had a message on our church sign that said, "For disciples of Jesus, school is always open." So you all have had no summer break, no time off, really, downtime from studying the way of Jesus. There's really no downtime in that sense when it comes to instruction from the Lord. That's why you're back again this morning. Bible in hand, or maybe using one of the Bibles from the pew rack. It's sort of our primary textbook here in the gathering of the community of Jesus' disciples. As for those other things, composition books, leaf paper, crayons, markers, whatever other supplies you need, you're more on your own in that way. We'll provide a Bible here for you in the pew, and you may have brought one with you yourself. But we're just reminded that the scriptures are definitely not optional when we come here together and worship and work together as God's people. Jesus himself knew that many of the leaders and teachers in his own religious tradition were diligent students of the scriptures. They spent a lot of time exploring their sacred texts, trying to determine what they said about how to know and do the will of God in the detailed experiences of daily life. And for them, studying the scriptures was more than just a matter of trying to build up their knowledge base about God. It was a matter, really, of having only what God could give. eternal life, the life of the world to come. Now, in one sense, they were looking in the right place for the scriptures, rightly interpreted according to our Lord, point to himself, but they weren't able to see this. So in our text for today, Jesus criticizes them, saying, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Now that word testify comes up several times in our scripture passage today. It's related to the word witness. Both terms have a religious dimension, but they're used here in this text more in a legal or judicial sense. In other words, Jesus is on trial here, not primarily for specific deeds of wrongdoing, but for who he claims to be. He claims to be sent by the Father. He and the Father are one. As God's Son, he is the embodiment of Israel's God. He's the saving presence of God in the world. He is, in himself, the point of access to eternal life. So in view of such claims, people need to make a decision about Jesus. They need to reach a verdict about who he is, his identity. They face a choice of either accepting him or rejecting him. So in our text, Jesus is busy gathering up all kinds of evidence that supports his claim to be God's Son. First, he notes that his own testimony about himself wouldn't be valid, speaking of himself by himself. So additional witnesses are required. And in this case, Jesus decides to serve as his own defense attorney. He lays out the evidence, starting with the preaching and teaching of John the Baptist. And then he lays out the evidence about the things that he's been doing in his life and ministry. And then he lays out evidence about how God the Father has been testifying concerning him, though he doesn't go into a lot of detail on that claim. Then Jesus wraps up his argument, tries to close out his case by citing the evidence of the scriptures. He contends that his own people's sacred writings point to him and are fulfilled in him. And yet, with all this evidence, many still refuse to believe. So as our passage goes on, there's an interesting transition that takes place. Jesus sort of goes from being defense attorney to being the prosecutor. He charges his opponents with not being faithful interpreters of their own Bible. Near the end of our passage, Jesus says to those who rejected him, "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." What a remarkable statement. According to Jesus, he claims that Moses, who lived hundreds of years before him, was actually writing about him. Now that one statement reflects our fundamental Christian conviction that the revelation of God in Jesus Christ is continuous with and the crowning point of the revelation of God in what we call the Old Testament. And when you combine that with the New Testament, it means that we have a whole Bible that's basically designed to point us to Jesus, to who God is in Jesus, what God does in Jesus out of his love for the world and his faithfulness to his creation. That's why it's so important for you and for me to be students of the Bible, the scriptures, faithful interpreters of scripture. We sometimes speak of ourselves as a people of the book, individually or in our life together. Our life as a congregation, our lives as individual believers are grounded in the conviction that God speaks and we're called to respond. And at the center of this divine human interaction is the Bible, the scriptures. The biblical message is a living word. And part of what that means is that it comforts us in many cases, guides us in many cases, but also many cases where it challenges us, it convicts us, it conforms us, it shapes us, it points us beyond itself to the one who is himself, we're told, God's word, God's message to us, Jesus Christ. We live in a period, though, where biblical literacy is probably as low as it's ever been, especially during the past couple of decades. People's knowledge of basic biblical facts or essential biblical narratives has declined more and more rapidly. And that's not just the case for America and American culture in general, but also for the church, really. We may try in the church to comfort ourselves with thinking, well, our culture is so secular now, so post-Christian in lots of ways. But the reality is that among many confessing Christians, those who claim to hold the Bible in high regard, many folks don't even have a basic knowledge of the Scriptures. This low level of biblical literacy within the church is especially troubling in view of how the Bible is woven into so much of who we are and what we do, the way we read it and listen to it in worship, how it's preached on and preached from during the sermon, taught during small group Bible studies here on Sunday morning or during the course of the week as well. Remember that there's a reason why we call it Sunday school. It's designed to be a way of getting a handle on a systematic, overall, structured way of understanding the Scriptures. And then there are also those opportunities that you already have or maybe need to create to participate in Bible study in small groups beyond Sunday, on weekday evenings, or individually in your own private devotions and explorations of the Scripture. It's especially important to remember that when we read and listen to the Scriptures, we need to do that individually, yes, but we also need to do it in community with others, in small groups, in gathered worship, so on. Of course, that means we also have to be careful about the ways that we search the Scriptures when we do study them. Our methods that we use make a difference. I like the way that one author named Jen Wilkin put it when she tries to summarize one person's perspective on this, lays out different kinds of approaches that we sometimes take when we're studying the Scriptures. One of them, she says, is the Xanax approach. Feel anxious? Read Philippians 4:6. Feel tired? Read Matthew 11:28. The Xanax approach treats the Bible as if it exists to make us feel better. Bible study is about finding comfort for your issues, or guidance, or strength, or renewed life, those kinds of things. That's important. But the problem with this approach is that we end up asking the Bible more often, how can the Bible serve me, instead of how can I serve the God it proclaims. So that's one approach. Another one they describe as the pinball approach. Lacking a reference or any guidance on what I read whatever verse I happen to turn to next. Sometimes that can work, and God can work through that. But ricocheting sort of from one passage to the next is not always the most helpful way to do it. The pinball approach doesn't always give us the insight we need from the background of the culture or the text or the history or the author and so on. So that's another approach. Another approach they describe is the magic eight ball approach. Remember the magic eight ball? Some of you may. You just shake it and you wait until a little answer pops up in the window there to whatever your question is. But the Bible, they said, isn't magical, and its primary function is to transform us, not always just to give out answers to questions that we have. Questions are important, but the Bible is more than just that. And then they go into what's called the personal shopper approach. We don't actually study the Bible. We shop around for Bible preachers or teachers who suit our tastes. That isn't all bad, but it can prevent us from taking ownership of the Scripture. And then the last one they note is the Jack Sprat approach. There's a nursery rhyme where a character called Jack Sprat only eats fat. We take this approach, they say, when we're picky eaters who refuse to digest certain parts of the Bible. But what did we hear in our children's message today? All Scripture is God-breathed and given to us for training in righteousness. We need, in that sense, a balanced diet from all of Scripture, the parts we may be eager to listen to and the parts we may not be eager to listen to, the things that we want to hear and the things we may not want to hear from Scripture. We need them all in order to have a balanced diet of biblical knowledge and understanding. And I'm not saying all that to try to somehow indicate that accumulating enough knowledge of the Bible or utilizing a particular method of study is the key to experiencing eternal life. Jesus reminds us in our text today that that only happens by believing in Him, the one sent from God. Jesus says, you diligently study the Scriptures, yes, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. It's easy for us sometimes to sort of stand there beside Jesus in this text and point our fingers with Him at those around Him who refuse to accept who He was or to understand the Scriptures as He wanted them to, but sometimes we ourselves can be just as guilty of refusing to come to Him. For instance, when we neglect the Scriptures and don't study them, or when we engage the Bible just for how it can serve us rather than how it can help us serve God. Or when we read the Scriptures, yes, but read it only as individuals without reading it in community with others, in groups or in church as well. Or when the biblical message comes to us, but we close our ears to it. Or maybe, especially, when we hear the message, but we don't do what it says. In our zeal for searching the Scriptures, it's easy for us to lose sight of the fact that the Bible's aim isn't only to create people who know the will of God, but most of all, people who do the will of God as they know it and understand it. There's a pastor and author named Eugene Peterson. He tells about how he learned more of this connection between hearing and doing, or listening and obeying the word as well. Because at age 35, he bought a pair of running shoes and he started getting into long distance running. Became a great interest and practice of his. He got into 10K races, even ran in a marathon at least once a year. Soon he found himself subscribing to at least three different running magazines. Said, I had running magazines all over the house as I got into it. Those magazines were all over the house. But after, he says, he pulled a muscle and had to get out of running for a while, he not only wasn't running, he wasn't reading about running either. Those two sort of went together. The moment, he says, that I started running again, was able to run again, suddenly I started reading about running again, too. He says, that's when I realized my reading was an extension of something I was part of. I was reading for companionship and affirmation of the experience of running. I learned a few things along the way, but mostly it was to deepen my world of running. If I wasn't running, he said, there was nothing to deepen. So the reading and the doing went together. That's when he goes on to say, the parallel with reading Scripture is striking. If I'm not living in active response to the living God, reading about His creation, salvation, holiness, if I'm not doing that, then reading about it won't hold my interest for long. The most important question is, and this is where he really tries to bring it to sharpest focus, the most important question when we go to the scriptures isn't, what does this mean? That's a good and important question that we need to ask. But he says it's not the most important question. When we come to that text, it's not just, what does this mean? It's, what can I obey that's here in this scripture that God is saying? Simple obedience will open up our lives to a scripture more quickly than any number of Bible studies, dictionaries, and concordances. So one of the most important tools or things that you and I bring to the study of God's Word is our own doing of the Word, our own obedience to the Word. In other words, faithful interpretation includes the ways that we're embodying what we hear in that sacred text. And that's fitting with the way God has spoken to us. How did God speak to us most of all? Through the Son. The scriptures are there, but they point to the Son, the embodiment of God. God come to us in human form through the Son, which means that the Word of God isn't just a written text. The Word of God, more than anything else, is the person of Jesus Christ, who's the expression of God, which means that we read and study the Bible. We read and study the Bible, the written Word, in order to meet and engage with the living Word, Jesus Christ Himself. And in receiving Christ, we're told, we receive life, eternal life. There's a particular magazine, it would from time to time ask particular people, what books are you reading right now? Which ones are on your table at home or on your shelves? Which ones are you most interested or active or engaged with? But they would also ask, which ones have you lost interest in? Which ones did you start, but you put them down and never really finished them? They asked one person about that, and he said, I replied, the Bible. It's just not working for me. I wish it was. Wouldn't it be great if it did work for me and I had the peace one gets when knowing the universe is just and kind and guided by eternal intelligence? Maybe, he said, I'm reading it wrong. Well, we get the key that we need in today's scripture passage, that we read the Bible right. We read the Bible right when we come to know and engage with and live in relationship with Jesus, as he tells us in the text today. We read the Bible right when it leads us to meet and know Jesus. We read the Bible right when it creates the love of God in our hearts. We read the Bible right when it enables us to do the will of the Father, not only hear it, but do the will of the Father through love of God and love of neighbor. We read the Bible right when it brings us to encounter and engage with Jesus Himself. Remember, like Jesus tells us in our text today, that the Bible is a witness. The Bible points to Jesus. Jesus points to the Father, to God Himself, so that we may know the Father and live in faith and loving relationship with Him. And even later on, when Jesus says in John's Gospel that He is the way and the truth and the life, the source of the truth, it doesn't really just mean that Jesus is a divine curriculum, that He's a textbook from heaven, or that Jesus is some kind of standardized test that God uses to measure our spiritual achievement. It tells us that Jesus is God Himself, come to us out of love, descending to us to where we are so that we could be forgiven and be made new and live in relationship with God as children of God. And all that means is that the truth about God, the truth about us, the truth about our relationship with God, it's partly about knowledge, But it's way more than just a matter of a body of knowledge. It's about the body of the person, Jesus Christ, God's word to us. Those are the scriptures that we open every week here, and that you open in your daily lives, individually and together. These scriptures testify and point to Jesus. May they lead us to him so we can meet him and know him. Let's pray. Father, who sent your Son as your word, thank you that you've given us the scriptures that point us to him and points us to you. As we open the scriptures here in this church each Sunday, in Sunday school and worship, and in our daily lives in small groups or individually and personally, we pray for the light and guidance of your Spirit to help us meet and engage with Jesus, the living Lord. We pray that you help us not only to hear what you're saying to us in our lives, but that you help us to do what you're saying to us, so we'll be not only hearers, but doers of your word, and grow in our knowledge of you and your word through Jesus Christ. Help us now again to renew our devotion to your word, and to opening the scriptures day in and day out, that they may be at the center of our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen.